For the last 2 weeks, I expected I would get to verse 23. And each week I've realized I couldn't for a couple of reasons. Verse 23 is very complicated, very difficult. And it's my responsibility as someone going through God's Word to do my very best to understand it rightly so that I can bring it to God's people and we can apply it to our lives. So I've had to slow things down. So I've been preparing for next Sunday's message for 3 weeks. And I would appreciate your prayers that I will be faithful to His Word. And that as a result, we will be blessed with it. But there's another reason I didn't want to get to verse 23. And that is because there was so much in the second half of verse 22. I didn't want to skim over that. So, of course, we're in the middle now of Jesus' instructions to His disciples before He sent them out to labor in the harvest. And I pray that we have been empowered by these truths. We should be, because Jesus Himself has been teaching us what we need to know so that we can be faithful in the work of evangelism. So that we should see some results, some changes in our lives as a result of what we're learning. With last week's message, though, we've kind of turned a corner. We were doing instruction, here's what you should do, here's what you should not do. We've kind of turned a corner from instruction to more warnings and exhortations and just trying to, what we're kind of getting now is he's coming alongside us and saying, you can do it, right? And we need Him to come alongside us and say that because of all the bad news we've been reflecting on over the last couple weeks, like sheep in the midst of wolves, and the fact that people aren't going to listen to us, and persecution, and being flogged, and all this kind of bad stuff that we don't like to hear about. They are going to be persecuted, the disciples will be. They're going to be hated for Jesus' name. And we saw last week it's important that we know this, that we're not surprised if and when it happens. Because it's not going to make sense. There's going to be nothing about it that's going to make sense. It's going to be completely irrational. And yet, when it doesn't make sense, we can take comfort in the simple fact that 2,000 years ago, our Lord and our Savior told us it would be like that. There's just something comforting about that. But Jesus doesn't just tell us, hey, it's going to be like that, and then leave us. Right? He comes alongside us with more encouraging words. For the rest of the chapter, Jesus is going to be exhorting us, comforting us, encouraging us, strengthening us in light of persecution and hatred. And I don't know about you, but once I really start thinking about persecution, I'm ready for it. I'm ready not for persecution. I'm ready for Jesus' words now. I want to hear. I want to listen. Would you listen with me? You got that same desire in your hearts? He began, as we looked last week, and I'm going to read it. I'm going to skip a little bit, or I'd have you read with me in your text. But this is what Jesus said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. They will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." This is our text for this morning. "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Dear Heavenly Father, I have no right in myself to stand here. The only authority here is truly vested in, it's in your word. It's in Jesus. Lord, I am weak, but your power is made perfect in weakness. I pray, Lord, that that will be the case this morning. And that you would edify and build up your church. That you would establish the work of this message in the hearts of your people. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, as I started thinking about this verse, I'm just going to take you through my process here. For many Christians, and I think maybe even partly, there's a part in me that would feel this way, that this verse doesn't sound very, in your handout, very comforting. Doesn't sound very encouraging. In fact, I think some people would say the exact opposite. The one who endures to the end will be saved. What is this endurance that Jesus is talking about? I was thinking about endurance. What is endurance? I sometimes could think of, well, I'm going to hunker down. I'm going to grit my teeth. I'm going to steel myself against the pain and the suffering and the, well, you could even go on to think tortures. And that's what endurance is. Does endurance mean kind of just survival mode? Trying to make it through and like that's it. You know, if that's what endurance is, then I agree completely that Jesus' words, all they are, is scary, gloomy, and depressing. And I think there's probably many Christians, maybe some of us here, who take this view of endurance. Like this is what we have to do. We have to endure. And so when we read this verse, we can kind of get this sick feeling inside. And so we end up being filled with like with paranoia and anxiety and fear and maybe even terror, because you've heard all the apocalyptic people telling you about the end of the days and all the terrible things are going to happen. And now you hear Jesus saying, yeah, you're going to suffer. It's not just about the end of the days. You could suffer at any time. And then he says, now, why does he say this? But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Was that supposed to be comforting? Is that supposed to get me excited, inspired? What's inspiring about endurance? You say, well, I know. We'll be saved. Yeah, but endurance. But we'll be saved. Yeah, but pain. Right. So, when Jesus says, it's like he's saying this, we could think, yeah, if you can make it through, I'll save you. But let me warn you, it's going to be tough. Right? And so we kind of get that feeling. Or if we're not careful, we can even hear Jesus speaking with a kind of a threatening tone of voice, a pessimistic, gloomy tone of voice. But I just want to ask you this question. Are Jesus' words to his disciples ever intended to fill them with anxiety and fear? I really wanted to ask the flock here that question. Are Jesus' words to his disciples ever intended to fill you with anxiety and fear? And the answer is, you see, I made it even a bigger font for those exclamation points. No, the answer is no. Never is that the case. And I want you to know that if you hear the words of Jesus and all you get is, uh-oh, oh no, I'm scared, I'm terrified, you didn't hear him right. You're not hearing Jesus. So we need to be careful to hear Jesus aright. When Jesus speaks of the one who endures to the end, he means to strengthen you and to encourage you and to help you along in the journey, not overwhelm you with anxiety. So what does it mean to endure? What does that mean? Well, first of all, I want us to see, it's in your handout, that endurance is actually a Christian virtue. Now, maybe many of us would think of endurance as a Greek virtue. Those of you who studied the Greeks know that endurance is a Greek virtue. But if I were to ask you, okay, name off the Christian virtues. You'd name off several, but would endurance have been among them? Now, the fact that it is, and if it wasn't in your list, means that we need to adjust. We need to change our thinking a little. Endurance needs to be part of the Christian's vocabulary. Okay? So as of this morning, we as Christians have a new word added to our vocabulary, endurance. In fact, endurance appears in the same list with words like faith and love. Think about that. Surprising, I think, for many of us. 1 Peter 1 says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and steadfastness, or endurance, it's the same Greek word, okay, with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And so here's this beautiful list of wonderful virtues, and in the middle of this list is what? Endurance. And I'm still saying it like endurance, right? Like this burden I've just got to carry. Is that what it is? 1 Timothy 3:10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. And then he says, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-control, sound in three things. Three things, and these are the things he picked. Faith, love, and just curious, if you had to have three, what would be the next one you'd put there? Now, is someone thinking of? There is an answer, actually. Hope. Yeah, hope. But what does he put there? Endurance. Endurance. Okay. Now, faith and love are both very attractive, very desirable. Those are the kind of things we put on our walls with pretty pictures underneath them, right? Isn't that true? We could put them on our signs on our front doors. I even saw one time on someone's door, which tells me they don't get it, but it said, I think it was, faith, dream, love, right? But you see the ways that we kind of sentimentalize these things. Paul wasn't sentimentalizing anything. You think faith, dream, love? Substitute faith, endurance, love. You think they would have put that on their screen door? That's what it was on. No, I don't think so, because endurance doesn't strike the same chord with us. It doesn't strike the same feeling of, yeah, this gets me going. This is nice. I like this. Does it really deserve, then, an equal place on our walls with faith and love? Okay, think about it. Jesus has been talking about flogging. Let's be honest. Flogging. Martyrdom. I mean, being killed. Brought before courts. Hated by everyone. In light of that, and then him saying, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Let me ask you, what kind of picture would you hang on your walls with the caption above it, endurance? And why don't you have one of those on your walls, right? Why don't I? What does it mean to endure? Well, I want to look back at the context of Matthew because this was so important for me. I want you to know, I honestly, and God is helping me in this, I don't just sit and study and try to come up with answers. I do it with this in mind. And I feel like God's church needs to hear this. And so I wanted to do this right. I wanted to do it right. And so I looked carefully as I could at the surrounding verses so I could understand what Jesus means by this endurance. What is it? In the context, let me just ask you then these questions. And the answers are actually in your handout, but go with me with the question and answer thing. What did Jesus send his disciples out to do? Now you see if you agree with this. Follow the logic. He sent them out to work in the harvest. And what were they doing while they were working in the harvest? What were they proclaiming? The good news of what? Salvation, ultimately. There's a lot of words you could put there. The good news of salvation in whose name? Jesus' name. Okay, got that. Now then, why were the disciples going to be delivered over to courts and flogged in synagogues and dragged before governors and kings and put to death and hated by everyone? Why was that going to happen? For whose name's sake? Jesus' name's sake. But what are they proclaiming in Jesus' name? Salvation. Salvation. Because the salvation they're proclaiming is in Jesus' name. So Jesus sent them out, proclaimed salvation in my name. Why are they going to be hated? Because they're proclaiming salvation in Jesus' name. So now, think of it logically. And this is so essential. I hope we grasp this. How can the disciples get out of persecution and suffering and avoid the hatred of the world? How can they do it? Someone just tell me what? Yeah, don't proclaim salvation in Jesus' name. And really what that is, let's just say it for what it is, it's denying that there is salvation in Jesus' name. Oh, you're going to hate me? You're going to persecute me? Okay, there is no salvation in Jesus' name. That's your way out. We're going to talk about that as we go through, but do you see that? That's the way out of persecution. In light of the context in your handout, all they have to do is say, there is no salvation in Jesus' name. And the persecution is over. Let me ask you, you've got rid of persecution, but what else have you got rid of? Salvation. Do you see already how endurance is being, I hope it's already being tweaked in your mind? Because we think of it as, well, I've got it here, I'll just wait. And this is so important. See, when the Roman authorities, here's an example, when they demanded that Christians curse the name of Jesus, it wasn't just a matter of allegiance to a king. It was a matter of trust in a Savior. There's the difference. Why we refuse to pledge ultimate allegiance to anyone or anything other than Jesus. But we always need to remember why that is. Why don't we? Well, it's because we believe this, that outside the name of Jesus, and apart from his sacrificial death on the cross, is salvation available? Is there any provision for salvation anywhere else? It's not anywhere else to be found. That's why we pledge allegiance only and ultimately to him. Why? Is it because he's king and he demands it, and because if I don't, I might not be saved? I put the wrong thing in. And if I don't, I'll get in trouble and he'll be mad at me? Or no. Why don't I pledge allegiance to only to Jesus? Because it's only in him I know what salvation is. That's it. It's not just a matter of allegiance to a king, but of trust in a Savior. To not endure, would be very simply to deny the name of Jesus. But in the context of Matthew 10, if you deny the name of Jesus, what are the disciples denying? The very salvation they went out to tell everyone about. That's what they're denying. So let me ask you, what is this endurance that Jesus speaks of? It's very simple. To endure is to cling to the gospel. When every pressure in the world around you is saying, stop clinging, it's to cling. So the New Century Version paraphrases Matthew 10:22 like this. It says, but those people who, what's the word there? Keep. Their what? Their faith until the end will be saved. We're going to skip the first passage there in Revelation. Revelation 12 says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints. And what is the endurance of the saints? It's those who keep the commandments of Jesus and their faith in Jesus. We're going to explore that, but I just want us to see it. Endurance is keeping faith in Jesus, clinging to the gospel, clinging to it. Christians in America don't often cling because we're not persecuted like we could be. 2 Thessalonians says, therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your endurance and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to do what? To continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And so one of my main goals here this morning is to just say to all of you, I want to encourage you all to continue in the faith. To endure, I wrote this out because I was excited. I was on a roll with these. I was so excited about this. Because I think this makes endurance beautiful. Remember, our goal is to get to the point where we'd love to have endurance on our wall with some kind of a picture underneath it, and it would actually inspire us and not fill us with dread. Okay? That's my goal. So to endure, what does to endure mean? It means that when the world demands that Timothy admits there is no such thing as life everlasting, I will steadfastly refuse to abandon my hope in the resurrection of the dead. When the world says, deny the name of Jesus, I say, well, deny the name of Jesus, then I'm saying there's no resurrection. But I will not abandon that hope. And so I cling to the hope. That's what endurance is. See, where was the emphasis in that? Was the emphasis on the terrible things they might do to me? No, the emphasis is not on the evil person. It's not on the wicked world. The emphasis is on steadfast in hope. When they tell me to admit there's no such thing as life everlasting, I say, no way. I believe in life everlasting. To endure means that when the world is demanding that we call God a liar, I steadfastly believe that His promises are true. When the world threatens us with death, I know this is like extreme, but remember we talked last week, Jesus told us in advance it might be this way. When the world threatens us with death, if we refuse to renounce our allegiance to Jesus' name, see, the world comes along to you and says, renounce your allegiance to Jesus' name or we'll kill you. What do you do? What does endurance do? It says, Jesus, save me. Because the world says the only way you can be saved is by renouncing Jesus' name. You know the only way to be saved is to call upon Jesus' name. And so endurance keeps on calling and calling and calling. Endurance is not about pain and taking it. Endurance is about calling and calling and calling. Endurance is about hoping and hoping and hoping. Endurance is about trusting and trusting and trusting and never stopping. Do you see how different that is from hunkering down and gritting our teeth and steeling ourselves against pain and suffering and persecution? It's not anywhere near the same thing. And do you see here, because I want us to, this is a little tangent, it's not in your handout, but I think it's a very important one. Do you see that when we fail to endure, it's not just a matter of letting Jesus down. I really feel, and maybe it's just because it's sometimes been in my own heart, that I feel like, you know, Jesus, Paul said, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. Oh, that's not very nice, you could say. It's as though the point is, well, if we deny Jesus, Jesus is going to get back at me by denying me. Is that what Paul is saying? No, the point is that if you deny Jesus, you're saying he's not the Savior. And therefore, obviously you're not His child, and so He can only tell the truth. No, they're not my child. It's not like Jesus is being vindictive and mean and spiteful when He denies you. He's just saying to the Father, no, Father, that's not my child. It's not my child. So, if we deny there is salvation in Jesus' name, what have we done? We've cut ourselves off from salvation because, as Peter says in Acts 4:12, there is salvation nowhere else. If we think there's salvation anywhere else, do you think we're going to endure in the midst of persecution? No. We've got to believe it's salvation only one place. We see then that endurance in the face of persecution, I hope maybe this will just get in your head and help be helpful. It's not just a matter of allegiance to a king. It's a matter of trust in a Savior. The one who endures to the end is the one who never ceases to hope in Jesus. The one who always calls upon the name of Jesus. The one who trusts in Jesus to the very end. And so we see that the heart of Christian endurance is hope. The heart of Christian endurance is hope. Now we said that the Greek virtue, one of the Greek virtues was endurance. And of course, if you were a non-Christian Greek and you were brought up in your home, and endurance was a big deal. That was really, really important. But remember, you were supposed to endure never with the assurance of final victory. You never knew how the outcome was going to be. And so they said that if you endured because you hoped, you were a weak person. If you endured out of looking to hope and outcome, you were weak because you were too weak to face the reality that in life there's no guarantees. So why did the Greek endure in the face of evil? Love of honor. That's why they endured. Endurance had nothing to do with hope. It had everything to do with manly resistance to evil, regardless of what happens. That's not the way it is in the Bible. See here, let me put it another way. When we think of endure, a lot of times we automatically start thinking about what it is that we have to endure, right? And that's the way the Greek world thought about endure. When they used endure, they always connected it with the terrible things that you were enduring. And so that's what you thought about. But as Christians, here's the key. When we hear the word endurance, what do we automatically think of? We think of what we are enduring. Any ideas? For. Yes. We don't think automatically when we hear endure of all what we're going to endure. We think of what we're enduring for. That's what we think of. And so here are some scriptures. It's a beautiful thing. Psalm 25:5. In the Bible, it totally takes that word endurance and it uses it entirely different than the pagan Greeks would. The psalmist says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait." And when they translated it in the Greek, they used the word for endure. Did you see that? "For you I endure all the day long." Lamentations 3, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him." And the word, when they translate it into the Greek, they use the word for endure. "For you I endure all the day long." To the soul who seeks Him, it is good that one should wait or endure quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Oh, and here's the noun. Isn't this beautiful? "Oh, you hope of Israel," is what you would find in your English translations from the Hebrew. When they translated it in the Greek, they said, "Oh, you endurance of Israel," its Savior in time of trouble. Why should He be like a stranger in the land, like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? "Oh, Lord, the hope, the endurance of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water." Do you see that? When they forsake the Lord, when they forsake their hope, when they forsake their endurance, what have they forsaken? The only source of living water there is in the world. Where does that leave them? Psalm 39:7, "And now, O Lord, for what do I endure? My hope is in you." And then two from the New Testament. These are most important. I wanted to read Romans 8. "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with endurance. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and endurance of hope." Faith, love, hope. Endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many of us think of endurance of hope? How many? Come on. Most of us, when we think of hope, I don't need someone to help me keep on hoping, right? Do I need someone to help me keep on hoping? We're like, naturally, we're always hoping for something, always hoping, always hoping. But you know what? In the face of persecution, hope can falter. And so hope needs endurance. And so Paul talks about the endurance of hope. So if you see Christians that are down, that are struggling, who aren't hoping, well, they need endurance. They need a hope that gets through those times. Have you ever grown weary of hoping? It sounds like that's not something we would do, but we do. The Bible calls us, don't ever grow weary of hoping. So in the Bible, endurance has not so much to do with what it is we're enduring, but with what we're enduring for. For the believer, this just means that we already know the outcome is already in your handout assured because God is faithful. You see the passage there in Micah, but Jesus goes on to say, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now let's put this together. What is endurance? It's not growing weary of hoping. Right? Now then, do you see the connection? We'll be saved with endurance? What have you been hoping for? Salvation. Jesus says, the one who keeps on hoping will get what he hoped for. I like to know that. I'm not hoping in a fool's hope. This is not a fool's errand. This is Jesus says to you, if you keep on hoping, if you don't grow weary of hoping, you will get what you hoped for. You will. So I just put it here, the one who keeps on trusting in Jesus, in spite of whatever in the world around, he will not be put to shame. The one who keeps on hoping in Jesus, in spite of whatever in the world around him, he will not be disappointed. Do you ever read that in your scriptures? We'll read it in a minute here, where you see the psalmist saying, do not put me to shame. What he's asking is, don't let my hope come to nothing. Right? Our trust will be rewarded, our hope will be fulfilled. And so in your handout, salvation in this text is the fulfillment of all that we have, here's the key words, never stopped hoping for. Isn't that beautiful? I was moved to tears as I thought about this, not just here, but in my office, okay? It just grabbed me. Who would have thought that God would say, persevere in hope. Don't ever stop hoping, Timothy. So we see that if hope is at the very heart of Christian endurance, then of course so also is joy. When you hear the word endure, you think hope. And when you hear the word hope, you think joy. One person said, the endurance of the Christian will not be complaining, weary, despondent, or grumbling, which is so often how we think of it and why one reason why it might not be on our walls at home alongside faith and love. How could endurance be like that? To endure is to cling to faith. To cling to faith is to be filled with hope. And the true evidence of hope is what? Joy. That's the true evidence. So we read in Acts 5, when the council had called in the apostles, they beat them, charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. What were the disciples doing? In the face of their persecution, they steadfastly clung to their faith and hope in the name of Jesus. And naturally, it resulted in joy. Romans 5, 1-5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering, which is the testing of faith, produces endurance, which is clinging to faith. And endurance, clinging to faith, clinging to the gospel, produces character, and character produces hope. The more you find yourself clinging, the more you'll find yourself filled with hope. The less you find yourself clinging, the weaker your hope is going to be. And hope does not put us to shame. Did you see that? Hope does not put us to shame. Jesus said, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It produces a clinging, and that clinging produces joy. I'll just put it this way. The one who in the midst of tough times, and I want to broaden it out because most of us aren't in like persecution that's serious like we think of. But the one who's in the midst of tough times, who's struggling for whatever reason, the one who never stops hoping in Christ and longing for his salvation, you will have all of your hopes and longings fulfilled. Now we saw at the beginning that endurance always appears in the same list with faith and love, and you've figured it out now, haven't you? We asked if endurance really deserves an equal place on our walls with the Christian virtues of faith and love. We asked, in light of Jesus' words about flogging and martyrdom and all being hated and put to death, what picture would you hang on your wall with the caption, endurance? I want you to think about it now. Would that picture be inspiring or depressing? What would it look like? In a list of virtues that includes faith and love, you said you'd expect to find hope right along with it. And so in these lists of virtues, where did we find hope? Endurance. Endurance. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with, here's our new vocab word as Christians, let us run with endurance, with a clinging, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. There's hope. The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It's not about what happens to us. It's about what we endure for. And is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I want everyone in this room now to be an artist. I wish I could have brought a canvas and paintbrushes for you. Okay, but just pretend you've got one in your lap now, and pretend you are actually an artist, and you could do it. Now, my question to you, again, what picture would you paint to hang on your wall at home under the word endurance? Now, think about it. This is our exercise for the morning. What would it be? The problem is I'm not an artist, and so I could think of things. And I had a feeling in my heart and mind for what it should be. But I wish I could put it down. I looked on the internet for pictures. I'd be interested to hear what your ideas would be. But Acts chapter 16 gave me one picture. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. There's a picture of endurance. But I want us to remember it was still endurance. They weren't like immune to the pain. They weren't immune to the surroundings of the prison. But here's a hope that refused to shrink back into doubt or unbelief. When Paul and Silas were beaten for their testimony for Jesus' name and thrown into prison, did their hope shrink back into doubt? Or do they say, I'm going to keep on hoping. Hope, hope, hope. I will not stop hoping. And once they did that, it naturally wasn't like they said, I've got to sing, or I don't care about persecution. No, who cares? I'm just going to sing. It's not about that trite, trivial thing. That it's about, yes, here's the reality. And in light of this reality, what do I got to start doing? I got to start clinging. And then what happens? Lo and behold, as I start clinging, I start to experience something. Joy. And suddenly I'm singing. And how did that happen? Because I grew in endurance. It's not an artificial little magic thing that just happens suddenly. In this picture now that we've entitled Endurance, let's say that you were to paint this picture of Paul and Silas in the prison stocks. And what, remember this picture we just described? Let's say you were going to paint it. Would the focus be on their wounds? Would the focus be on the stocks? Would the focus be on the prison bars? No, hopefully it wouldn't be on that. Would you still have their wounds in the picture? Yeah, you would. Would you have them in stocks? Yes. Would you have prison bars? Yes. Would you make the prison look like a wonderful place to be? No. But what would the focus be? You know what? I'd have all that just kind of blurred a little, out of focus. And in perfect crystal clarity would be their faces. Their faces that are expressing their prayers and their praises to the one in whom they refuse to stop hoping. I think there's endurance. And if one of you, maybe Alyssa, if you'd paint that picture for me, I'd hang it on my wall. And I'd put endurance on the top. So then, how do we grow in endurance? Because as with every Christian virtue, we need to grow in all of them. So we've got a new vocab word. We know what it means now. Now the question is, are you growing every day in endurance as Christians? We can't afford not to, by the way. We need to be growing in that. We do that by clinging more tightly to hope. And we don't have to wait for threats of flogging and martyrdom before we can start clinging more tightly to hope, do we? There's plenty of things that can come into our life where even if we just forget about our hope, if you're not thinking about your hope, are you clinging to it? No. And so Luke 8:11-15, I think gives us a practical application. This. Now, the parable is this, Jesus says, about the sower and the seed. The seed is the word of God. And the ones along the path are those who heard the word of God. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a little while, and in time of testing, fall away. What happened? Remember, they were filled with joy at first, right? So when they fall away, what does that mean? What does that mean happen? They stopped hoping. They stopped hoping. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and the fruit does not mature. They stopped hoping. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, what do? Hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with endurance. Are you bearing fruit with endurance? And now do you know what I mean by that? Are you bearing fruit as you cling to hope? As Christians, we need to learn to cling. We need to be clingers. Now, for anyone who is not a Christian, you know now that God does not promise us a life without pain, without hardship, without suffering. In fact, He promises the opposite. But now you also know that it's the one who endures to the end The one who hopes without stopping. And it's only that person who will be saved. So then I ask you, will you not join us in hoping? Will you not join us in clinging to our hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ? And the hope of the gospel is simply this: for God so loved the world, sinful, wicked people, that he sent and gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Again, before I read the last scripture, and you don't even need to keep it open if you don't want, I want to ask you, have you refused to give up hope? Will you endure to the end? And will this be now a beautiful thing for you to understand? I have here, to all the saints at Living Word Bible Church, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has, and here's the hope we cling to and refuse to admit it's not true, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Cling to that, brothers and sisters. Cling to it. Cling to the hope. Never stop, and you will be saved. You'll get what you hoped for. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, may this word endurance not become something we say in a gloomy way. But, oh Lord, may it be a Christian virtue that we love. May we at Living Word Bible Church be growing in endurance, clinging more tightly. May every temptation to sin that comes our way, may every hardship that we encounter, may every trial, every sickness, every bad thing in life, may it all drive us to cling to hope. And as we then cling to hope, oh Lord, help us be filled up with joy, so that even as that picture we have of Paul and Silas in the prison, we might find ourselves singing in the midst of pain. We might find ourselves rejoicing in the midst of hardship, and we'll wonder how it even happened. But it's because you've been teaching us endurance. Teach me endurance, I pray, I ask you. Teach us all for the glory of your name and for our joy in this life. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.